Thank you, Jesus. Well, I don't have to tell you that there are many and plenty of challenges in the world, in this world today. If you keep track of such things, what is happening to our monetary system? Gold and silver going crazy. You people that are holding silver thought you were rich for a minute. And those of you holding gold are. The fluctuating stock market. Immigrants and those that want to get the illegal ones out, battling back and forth. There's trouble in Africa. There's trouble in the Middle East. Right now, as we speak, we've got troops sitting outside of Iran. It seems like so much is in an uproar. They fill the airwaves of your news channels. When I was, listen, I've never been, I shouldn't say I've never been, but I was always a big fan of one section of the news. Actually, yeah, two, when we had newspapers, and we used to have a subscription to the Courier Express out of Buffalo, and it was the morning paper. Buffalo News was the afternoon paper. Anybody remember where even little cities had two editions, one in the morning, one in the afternoon? And it would come. I'd pull the sports section out and the comics. That's pretty much all I wanted to know. And as I grew older, and at 6 o'clock in the East, 6 o'clock news comes on. But I would wait until 6:25 when they gave sports 2 minutes. They fit everything in 2 minutes. Now we have networks for all of it. Can you say overkill? We simply don't need to know as much news as they're giving us. But I don't want to know it all. I don't. But it seems like everything is in somewhat of an uproar. And if you don't believe it, just get a Facebook account and go on there. And they'll lie to you every time somebody comes up with a reel. They're lying to you, my friends. They've figured it out, what's going to happen. Our whole monetary system's going to crash and all of that. All the while, they're still investing in it. Okay. But all of these things put together should be the most pressing thing on our plate. Not even whether you have a job or not, though still is not the most pressing thing that should be on our plate. None of these things should be the most pressing thing. There's something more pressing. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, the most pressing thing should always, this should always be on our minds and hearts. And I'm going to read you several scriptures. They sound similar, but maybe they're a little different. But they're trying, Jesus is trying to drive home a point. And so I'm going to use several scriptures this morning, and the last will be the text. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. See if you can figure out what should be the most pressing thing on our plate today. February 1st, 2026. We've made it all the way through January 1-12. 2026 is already gone. You can't go back and get it. That gym membership that you bought early January, are you still going? That resolution said you're going to spend time in prayer and reading the Word every day. How are you doing on that? Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. And he spake unto them, them being his disciples, saying, listen carefully to these words. Whenever the scripture says all or every, pay close attention. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So what devil should I be scared of? What demon should intimidate me? Since that is true, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, underline all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. It's not a period at the end of Holy Ghost. It's a colon. That means this thought is done, but the sentence is not. There's more to come in the same sentence. Teaching them to observe all, there's that word again, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Couple books later in Luke, conclusion of Luke, verse chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus is saying this. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among... I'm hoping you get it. If I pause there, you say the next word. All nations. His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold. He says, I'm not going to ask you to do this on your own strength. Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He is saying, the time to go teach and preach the gospel to all nations is not yet. Only wait until you be endued with power from on high before you begin. Interesting. And then in Acts, Luke being the human author of Acts as well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, these are Jesus' last words before He ascends. All of these little tidbits are Jesus' last words before He ascends to the Father. It's His last face-to-face word He would have with His apostles and disciples. Here it is. It's the last. What He wanted them to remember most. And when they were therefore, Acts 1:6, and when they were therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? This is how off the disciples were. Jesus is trying to teach them that this gospel is the most important thing, and they're still thinking that the kingdom of Israel is the most important thing. They thought that Jesus had resurrected from the dead so they could build a throne in Jerusalem for Him right then, and He could sit on that throne. And they could, and John could sit on one side, and James could sit on the other side. And so they were curious about, is this the day we've been waiting for? And Jesus doesn't say it, but He says, you guys. And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But, ye shall receive power. Greek word being dunamis. What that means. That's miracle-working power. That's not just strength. That's miracle-working power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up. There goes the kingdom, right? Up there go clouds. And the cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hallelujah. And then the portion of scripture that I'm going to use for our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 15. And you'll want to get there. Mark 16:15. If your Bible puts these verses in a footnote, get a different Bible. All of Mark chapter 16 is part of the text. It's not a footnote. There's been challenges to it, and I know who's been challenging it, and that's the devil's been challenging it. This is real. This is part of the text. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How expansive is that? All the world to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. That verse ever bother you? He that believeth and is baptized, and I've had people running to deathbeds like he's not been baptized, to splash him with water before he takes his last breath. I think I understand water baptism, and I think it is a very, very good and right thing. But I'm not sure that word, baptismo here, means water. He didn't say him baptize in water. He said baptize. So I'll give you my explanation, and you can do with it what you want. Coming to Jesus Christ is a little bit more, it's bigger than perhaps you think. What the word believeth or believe means. This word believe is big, pretty inclusive. I'll just tell you what I think. When someone hears the gospel and they respond to the gospel, whether it's a person to person or in a group or in a large crowd, it doesn't matter. However the Holy Spirit works on that person's heart. And let's say you come to a church like ours that is a little bit old-fashioned because we still have altars that are not for mosh pits. They're for where God and man meet. Let's say you come to this altar and you believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay? You believe that. You believe that he died for all mankind, that he's more than a good man, and I'm going to share it in a minute. But you believe that. That's a good thing. But you're not saved yet. Something else has to happen. Because when you believe Jesus who he is, you've only agreed on a price. If you're in any transaction, somebody making a deal, and you go back and forth and negotiate and all of that, you come to an agreement of price. This item is worth this much to me. I am willing to sell it to you for this much. And the buyer says, that's good enough for me. You have agreed on a price, but the transaction is not done yet. Somebody got to reach in their pocket to complete that transaction. And then to really complete the transaction, somebody pulls money out, you give it to the seller, and the seller then gives a receipt back to the buyer. And so the buyer leaves with two things, the item that he bought and the receipt that he bought it with. Believing the facts of Jesus Christ is only coming to an agreement of price. But something else must happen. There must something well up with inside of that person's being. And they've got to say, wait a minute. I need this Jesus for me. I have sin in my life that we sang about that I need to get washed away. There is a transaction has to take place. There must be a plunging, as power in the blood says, there must be a plunging underneath the cleansing flow. The transaction to get saved is when I am plunged under the blood of Jesus and he washes my sins away. I am literally baptized in him when that transaction takes place. I am no longer dirty. I am no longer wicked. I am no longer filthy. I am no longer perverted. I am no longer a liar. I am no longer a thief. I am no longer a homosexual. I am no longer a philanderer. I am no longer a dirty, filthy, rotten liar. I am that no longer because a transaction has taken place. We don't preach this enough. It's when I repent and the Holy Ghost plunges me under the blood. And I come up a new man. Whether the preacher gets water to me or not, that exemplifies that. I am a new man and I am saved. Saved to the uttermost. You begin to sing, this is my story. This is my song. Hallelujah. We need to get plunged beneath the blood of Jesus. It sits upon the mercy seat. Hallelujah. A plunging needs to happen. He that believeth and is baptized, the transaction has taken place. I'm telling you, in a majority of places that lead people into little Christian prayer to so-called get saved, it's not getting the job done. They've only agreed on the price, and they have not taken the step that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. You want to have a mental ascent to Jesus? You want to know how good he is? You want to praise him? That's all fine. But until you come under the blood of Jesus, you are not saved, honey. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are the words of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe, that truly believe, that walk with Jesus. These are the signs. They, in my name they shall cast out devils. I'm not going to ask you when's the last time you cast a devil out. Our culture has tried to wash away the idea that demons are real, that they infect people, they infect their minds, and all of that. That's poo-pooed. We've got wonderful drugs that are advertised on every channel, on every part of your television, a word you can't pronounce, but we've got a drug for them. And all the while, so many people just need to be delivered. They shall speak with new tongues. That's plural. They'll speak with new tongues. No wonder they tried to cut this out of the canon. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In the course of preaching the gospel to all creatures, you will come up against things. You'll come up against devils. You'll come up against serpents. Some of you might have known a human serpent or two, Slick Willie. There's poison more than potent poison. There's poison for your eyes to see and your ears to hear. even your nostrils to smell. There's poison that wants to infect your life. It says, but it won't hurt them. And indeed they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. But if you've only come to an agreement on price, you can't do any of those things. You're stuck in no man's land. You're stuck with your half of your life in the world, half of your life in Jesus and all of that. You're stuck. I am telling you, our churches are filled with people today that have only agreed on the price and they have not taken the next step to be plunged under the blood that says, I am following Jesus each step of the way. People are getting baptized in water. They go down dry, come up wet, and that's all that happened because they have not been plunged. The spiritual plunging that needs to take place. That's good. I just thought of the purpose of a plunger. We need to be plunged. Get the garbage out. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So before you answer this next question, think just for a second. Was the mandate that Jesus gave them, was it followed? Think first. It was not at first followed. It wasn't followed for years. You say, they limited themselves to Israelites. They preached the gospel to the Israelites. Samaritans are kind of Israelites. They preached only because they were Israelite. These gentlemen, friends, were not Jewish. They were Israelite. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but there's some meaning. There has to be meaning to it. The disciples, the only Jew other than Jesus, in the close circle of the disciples is Judas Iscariot. The rest were Israelites from northern Israel, Galilee. They're all Galileans, but I know that doesn't matter to you, so I'll move on. They limited themselves to the Israelites. Thousands came to know Jesus, which was wonderful, but that was not the mandate. The mandate was to go to all nations and to all creatures was the mandate. But Jesus says every creature, he means every creature. He didn't stutter. He didn't mumble. And he says among all nations, he means all nations. Big, little, east, west, north, south. He means all nations. Can I say family groups? All nations. All language groups. It is the mandate from Jesus Christ himself that he left to every follower of him that we would share this glorious good news with every person. Now, just between you and me, will Jesus hold me accountable for the people that I know that never heard the gospel? I told you we don't want to think about that. What about this gospel is so important that Jesus said you got to tell everybody? What makes it more important than peace treaties? What makes it more important than what form of government people? It's more important than whether you're in a democracy or a communist nation. This is more important. We do not have to overthrow the Chinese government in order for the gospel to work there in the hearts of men and women. It's more important than the economy. How much my dollar will buy or it won't buy. It's more important than that. Because this is the good news. This thing that Jesus left the disciples with, the thing that he exhorted them to do just before he was taken up into glory. It was not, let me tell you something, it wasn't how to be successful in life. Now, Peter, if you invest in this and that, don't just be a fisherman, be a, get to set up a factory to process fish. And then he didn't say anything. This gospel wasn't about how to be successful in life, how to manage a business, how to get a name, how to get an image, how to get a rep, get credit out there. It wasn't about that. It wasn't how to grow a ministry. I said it wasn't about how to grow a ministry or have a church a certain size. This gospel wasn't even how to preach about how to have a good family, though it's important. But this good news comes first. What is this that he speaks of? That all nations, all families of the earth, regardless of where they are or where they got their start, should hear this. Thank God for Cornelius. He broke the race barrier. Hallelujah. You should put Cornelius' number on everybody's jersey. I don't know what his number was, but he broke that barrier. Thank God for the Apostle Peter that wasn't too scared. He went forward. Let me tell you about this gospel. The language group doesn't matter. Geography doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. What matters is that this good news is preached to all. Neighbor to neighbor. Friend to friend. Citizen to citizen. Citizen to immigrant. Enemy to enemy. On and on I could go. If the other person you're talking to looks like a little funny because they have a turban on their head, Jesus has ordained that somehow they should hear the gospel. Whether they have demonic tattoos all over their bodies and faces, Jesus has ordained that this person hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether he's bedecked in jewels and has fine cars and big houses, that person also has been mandated by Jesus Christ that they should hear the gospel. And it's not a suggestion. The most simple reason is that the reality of our world here, that there's something beyond this life. And it's eternity, forever. There's a place of wonder and beauty where all good things dwell. And then there's also a place of desolation filled with pain and anxiety and fear and of horror that cannot be shut off. The stakes are very high. Jesus knew that the stakes are very high. Heaven or hell are very, very high stakes. Because of how long they last. And so he turns to his disciples and says, get it to all nations. You get it to every creature. And get going just as soon as you're empowered to do that by the Holy Ghost. All, listen carefully to me. Don't go to sleep just yet. All of humanity is marching toward the ladder. The latter being the place of desolation, fear, anxiety, horror, what we call hell, or even the lake of fire. All of humanity is marching toward. If somebody doesn't interrupt the flow, they march off to hell. I know that's like, we don't want to think about that, Pastor. We want to think about flowers and good things. The reality is if you take this neighborhood directly to the south of us, most of them are marching a pathway that will lead to eternity without God. If you took your neighborhood, there's lots of people that have made the first part of believing in Jesus. It's amazing to me how many people live like the devil, but they believe in Jesus. We're born into sin, friends. So that means every one of us needs a Savior. Not your fault, not my fault. That's the way it is. So we need a Savior. And there's only one. There's only one that has the ability to cleanse us from our sins. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter is preaching. And he says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they had just healed the lame man. Acts 4:10. "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," whom God raised from the dead, you punks, "even by him doth this man here before stand here before you whole." Listen, you people, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then verse 12, neither, are you there? You need to underline it, highlight it, do whatever. "Neither is there salvation in any other." There is only one cure for sin that leads you to hell. There's only, you can't meditate your way there. You can't get it so religious that you get there. There's only one way to get salvation. "If there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None. None. I know you know this. I'm here to remind you, I guess. So this great and good news is that the Word of God that has lived for eternity became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The one that said, "Let there be light," became flesh. This person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, a real virgin. I don't know how many people have struggled with that. They get it wrong. But it had to be that way. Have you ever punched your television? The person saying the stupid stuff on the other side cannot feel it. And I get some religious feeds that come up, and I think I was on my iPad, and I almost punched my iPad. Here was this guy in a mainline Protestant denomination sitting there and saying, "You people better learn something about this birth of Jesus." It was around Christmas time at the setting there. He says, "Mary was raped. They made this story up because she was raped." Now you know I almost punched it. Like, you ignorant devil. I don't care if you're in a, quote, church of the Lord. You're a devil. The devil will convince you that Jesus was not born of a real virgin. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, my friends, because of the blood. He would have to have unique blood that is different than anybody else's to do the job on the mercy seat. He had to be born of a virgin. This man, Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life. Why? To prove that it could be done. And not taint the blood that is in him. Jesus could not afford to taint the blood that was in him. He lived a sinless life. That's amazing. We ought to flush down this whole thing. God knows you're going to fail tomorrow. That's why he gave you grace. No, he gave you grace so you don't fail tomorrow. So you know how to say no to temptation and yes to him. That's what amazing grace is. He brought goodness to Israel with his teaching of the kingdom
his healings and other miracles, those, and he blessed thousands upon thousands of them. Friends, why did Jesus say, tell this story to everybody? This same Jesus, the Word of God, who became flesh, he was cruelly mocked, he was punched, he was stabbed, he was beaten over the head with bamboo rods, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. Every torture of mind, every torture of soul, every torture of body he experienced. And his blood began to leak out of his body. This unique blood from heaven began to leak out of his body. It leaked out of his brow in the Garden of Gethsemane. It leaked onto the rocks of that garden for all that would be grief-stricken ever since, that we might find hope. Blood came out of his face as he was punched. He was hit with a closed fist. He was slapped, but he was also hit with a closed fist. Probably on his cheeks, lacerations were open, and he began to bleed out of his face. So that one day our countenance could be changed. Hallelujah. From one of sadness and one of burdened over to know the joy of the Lord. Out of his torso he bled. He was laid bare at the whipping post that you and I might be healed. Don't ever take that away from him. Nonsense. It was for the first century. Yes, it was for the century and every century after that. His blood leaked out of his head from the thorns that we might have our minds healed and to think properly. His blood leaked out of his hands that those things that we do with our hands that used to be wicked things can now do righteous things. The blood leaked out of his feet that no matter where we go, he'll go with us. His blood leaked out at the foot of the cross that all mankind might have an opportunity to experience the forgiveness of sins. Lastly, Jesus' perfect blood was taken spiritually and sprinkled on the mercy seat that is before God the Father. I'm for water baptism here on earth, but I'm even more for the spiritual baptism that takes place when you get saved. And you're under the blood of the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can tell you with confidence today that that is where the blood resides today. And it's still working on our behalf. Day in, day out. Week in and week out. It still works. Jesus rose from the dead, guaranteeing that all that truly believe in him shall have victory over death as well. That's why we don't mourn Billy Regan. We mourn for his family, but not for him. Oh my goodness. He didn't experience defeat when he took his last breath. He experienced victory when he took his last breath here. He won. Jesus ascended back to the throne room and is at the right hand of the Father today in order to send a great promise, the promise of the Holy Ghost fire and power. And the first order of business when he sat down next to his Father was, you promised that if I would do this, you would send the Spirit to them. And the Father was good to his word. There are things in this gospel that are yet to come. His great returning. Jesus will return. I am more than convinced of that. I have staked my whole life on that very thing. That Jesus shall return. First, he shall return for his children. And we will be caught up with him in glory. And then he will return to the rest, that they might stand judgment. This, my friends, is the gospel that is to go to every nation
in every generation. Every generation should have the right to hear this message, the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't care what they tell us. These later generations are so video inspired. They spend so many times in front of a monitor playing video games that they can't take it. They won't understand. I tell you, that's a word from the devil himself. This gospel is simple enough for even guys bugged out on video games. If you take a couple of minutes, you can stop and learn and understand about Jesus Christ and who He is, and that He's alive today and He's still saving souls as well. If that is the case, my friends, it is incumbent, big word. It is incumbent on every believer to be part of this great mandate. Jesus looked at the 11 at first, but He's looking for glory right now. He's looking at North Valley Assembly of God, and He's telling them, go preach this gospel to every creature, to every nation, to every language group, to everybody and anybody you could find. You tell them about Me. That's a mandate, not a suggestion. And shall we fail Him? Shall we fail Him? Pastor, you don't understand. My tongue gets really fat when I try to speak. I feel I don't know if you've ever felt the rush of like somebody saying something against Jesus and it comes over you and it's like, I got to say something, but I'm a little scared. Have you ever been prompted by the Holy Spirit? You're just standing in line to say something. You say, I don't know. What am I going to say? They're going to ask me for sure a question that I can't answer. Can God make a rock so big He can't pick it up? Shall we fail Him? Are you going to leave the job to the evangelists and the pastors and the missionaries? Jesus is looking at you and me and say, you go preach the gospel to every creature. You think you need credentials to do that? Your credential is, I've been born again. I've got something that you need. Hallelujah. I'm going to conclude today with a story. Maybe you've been on at least one side of this. But I think the Holy Ghost wants me to hear it today before we take communion. He wants me here to tell you, get up and get at it. You're not stupid. You're not ignorant. You can say something. And if you can't say something, you can grab somebody by the elbow and bring them. I said, if you can't say something, you can grab somebody by the elbow and say, you're coming with me. Where? You'll find out when we get there. It was a cold and breezy day. Not like around here. And a young man, believe it or not, had a prayer time. And he spent time with the Lord. He prayed, read his Bible. But he was feeling a little useless. Am I ever going to be used by God for anything? There's another man in the same city with a family, a wife, and two children. And he had no time for the Lord. He was done. Listen to the story of this guy. This guy, as a teenager, had felt the call to ministry. He received that call. He said, yes, Lord. He went to Bible college. He graduated from Bible college and became a missionary to a foreign land. He took his young wife, and they did the best they could. The same answer day after week after week, month after month, year after year. Nothing happened. They had Isaiah success. Isaiah won nobody. Nobody. Nobody listened to them.
they could not send back to their home mission office. How many people got converted? The answer was zero. He would faithfully preach, but no one ever made a move to accept Jesus. And over time, he grew bitter over this. He resigned his position as a missionary, moved back to the States, got a job to support his little family, and was miserable. Angry at God, he quit going to church, quit serving Jesus, and he lived like a man of the world. He lived for only those things that would bring him temporary pleasure. He knew he was wrong. Didn't stop him. And the conflict inside became so extreme that he could not sleep at night any longer. And one morning he woke up and said to himself, "I've had enough. I'm getting out." Maybe not, Deb. He got the handgun out of his drawer and put on an overcoat and headed out the door, making an excuse to his wife as he left. As he is walking to the park, this other young man is in prayer asking the Lord to use him for his glory. Suddenly, according to him, the loudest internal voice you can have. He said it was not audible, and some of you know what I'm talking about, but it was like somebody was yelling in his soul. He spoke to him, and this is what the word of the Lord said to him. "Go to such and such a park, go to this exact bench, where you will find a man. Tell him not to do what he plans to do, and that his work for the Lord was not in vain." And the kid says, "Is that it?" He says, "That's it." "All right, that's stupid. All right? That's really specific, Lord. I'm willing, but I have a really good chance of looking ridiculous." "So?" The Lord says, "Well, son, what did you just pray to be used by you?" "Well, fine. Go do what I tell you to do then." Folks, it's just not that complicated. So he says, "Fine." He gets up, puts his coat on, and as he's walking, he's wondering, "Was that word from the Lord? Did I make that up? Am I doing something really stupid right now? Really, why am I out here at all? Did I think that just because I want to be used of the Lord?" Maybe some of you had that conversation. "Or was it my own conscience trying to make me feel like that?" So he puts his head down, trudges toward the park. The man with the gun didn't know exactly how to do what he wanted to do. He didn't want people around. He didn't want someone to see what he was about to do. So he chose a secluded part of the park with one lonely bench. It's so cold, nobody's at the park anyways. Nobody was around. He sits down and he begins to think about his life one more time. And all he could come up with nothing. "I'm nothing. My life is nothing. I have produced nothing good. I am nothing, nothing, nothing. My wife and kids will be better off without me. I have life insurance." For those of you wondering, if you commit suicide after a waiting time period, you're still good in life insurance. Out in the cold, he begins to perspire as he reaches into his pocket. Now the young man headed to the park is almost relieved as he looks around at the different benches, and no one is on any of them. And he's secretly going, "Yes, I knew it. It was only me." But as he's walking, something catches his attention out of the corner of his eye. There's a bench over there all by itself. Oh no, and it looks like something else is there too. And he looks and he sees an overcoat flapping in the breeze. Oh no. All right. Here goes nothing. As he approaches, he sees an odd thing. A man in the cold wind, sweating. He sits down beside him. The man hardly glances his way. Knowing nothing else to do, the young man blurts out, "Do not do what you came here to do, and the Lord God wants you to know that the work you have done for him is not in vain." There is no response from the man sitting there, silence, which seemed like hours, and it lasted a full 15 seconds. He said nothing. Then the man in the overcoat stands to his feet. Now he's sweating worse than before. He looked like he was just coming off a basketball court. And the only thing that this man says is, meet me here tomorrow. And he walks away. I don't know what would that do to my confidence if I was that young man. I mean, he's intrigued but uncertain about what just happened. It took all of 8 seconds. This is crazy. The young man hurried back home and out of the cold. The other man placed his hands in his coat and his right hand gripped the revolver. Now he's thinking, what just happened? Did God really know? Does God care then? It could not be a coincidence. There's no way that could be a coincidence. There were the only two people in the park. So he walks in the house, tells his wife he's going to his bedroom. Don't bother me until I come out. What happened in that bedroom that day was similar to Jacob and the angel of the Lord. A wrestling match took place, complete with wrestling sounds. The kids were asking questions. And Mom just said, just stay away. It'll be all right. That man in that bedroom went through everything. Was my call real? Jesus, are you really real? Did I go where you told me, I thought you told me to go, to the right place? Do you still want me? What good am I? And the Holy Ghost wrestled with him. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with the Holy Ghost, but let me tell you, you wrestle long enough, you're going to lose. And after some time, this man tapped out to the Spirit of the Lord. And he submitted. He says, okay. So it's all real. I believe it's all real. I believe your call on my life was real. I believe you actually called me to be a missionary. I actually believe all that stuff, Lord. And then the repenting started. This man bore his soul out to the Lord that day. He came back, and when I say he came back, he came all the way back. He repented of all of his sins. And he was cleansed. Hallelujah. He was cleansed of all of his sins. He went from a missionary to a reprobate. And yet still, this amazing grace we sang about, as he repented, he was cleansed from his sins. He was plunged anew under the blood of Jesus. And in that room, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he was refilled with the Holy Ghost as well. And now the kids had other questions about the sounds coming out of the bedroom. But this time, Mom is smiling from ear to ear. Oh, it's going to be all right, kids. After some hours in there, this man comes out of the bedroom. The furrows on his brow are gone. The smile the children had rarely seen was there. And he had to get to his wife. And when he got to her, he picked her up. And he began to shout, it's real. It's real. I know it's real. She begins to weep tears of joy. Her husband was back. He told her, honey, I was so wrong about everything, but I'm not wrong anymore. She told him, I saw you take your gun out of the drawer. And I prayed, Lord. And the Lord told me it would be okay. And I didn't know if he meant I would be okay without you or what. But when I saw you come through that door, I knew something had happened. He explained to her, well, I was about to do the unthinkable. I had reached in my pocket for the weapon. And when I see this young man enter the park, I'm thinking, what is wrong with him? And if you're a hunter, you know about what he experienced. If you see it, if you're hunting, like say you're in a tree stand and you see a deer, you wish them to you. Say, come on, buddy, come on. Cross that field. Just come right underneath it. Well, this guy tried to wish that young guy away. He said, get out of here. What is wrong with this guy? I tried to wish him away, but instead, he headed right toward me. He says, great, a bum who wants a handout. I'm trying to end my life, and I've got to deal with a bum who wants a handout. He said, this guy wasn't very big. But he told me not to do what I was going to do and that my work for the Lord was not vain. And when he spoke those words, he wasn't shouting them, but it sounded like a voice booming from the heavens when he said those words. He said, I was in shock. Oh, by the way, I told him I would meet him there tomorrow. The next day. You see, they didn't set a time. He said, I'll be back here. I'll see you tomorrow. If you're here tomorrow, see you tomorrow. They didn't set a time. And he wondered, well, would the young man even show up? What to do? He said, well, I'm just going to go back there at the same time as I was there yesterday. Now, the young man that delivered, this is a long story, isn't it? The young man who had delivered the message hadn't slept much that night. All he could think of is, what a fool I made of myself. You think you're somebody because you think you did what God asked you to do. Don't be ridiculous. That guy took off because he thought you were nuts. So as he got up the next morning, he was wondering, should I even go back there? I mean, I don't know. Should I go and feel stupid a second time? But he felt the urge to go. He says, well, hey, I've been looking crazy. I could do it twice. So once again, he finds himself trudging to the park at the same time that he had gone yesterday. It was a nicer day and there was a few people around. There was even a family playing some game around the bench that he had met the man at. Then he froze in his tracks. It's the same overcoat that I saw yesterday. Could it be the same guy? And he quickens his pace. The man takes his wife and he points at this young man coming at him with his wife around, his arm around his wife. He's pointing at the young kid. As he approached, the woman broke ranks and she ran to this young fella coming up to them and she grabbed him and hugged him. He's like, what's going on? The man approached him and told that young man all that he had gone through. See, two people were saved in this story. Two people. One from ruining his life, and the other would learn that God's voice is always correct. He never tells a lie. Believe it or not, both of these men spent many years sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were never famous, but they were important because they became part of the army that takes the gospel to every creature. You don't know. You don't have to know when it's time to share Jesus. What about you and me? All it takes is someone who wants to please the Lord and then follow His command. It's all it takes. It does not take a Bible college degree. Doesn't take that. It takes somebody that would say like Isaiah, here am I. Send me. The Lord knows who you are. He knows your limitations. He knows all that stuff. He's still calling out to you and me. Will you be one that will take it to every creature? I've got good and bad news depending on how you take it. When we take communion, we're signing up for that. When you say, this is the answer for my life, you're saying it's the answer for other people's lives too. And it is incumbent upon us to tell Jesus to others. To tell them that the blood at the foot of the cross is still active. Rich, poor, somewhere in between. Beautiful, ugly, whatever the case might be. Tell them. Andre Crouch wrote a song. Tell them, even if they don't believe you, just tell them. Tell them for me that I love them and I paid the price for them. This morning, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn of the church. There's room at the cross. for you. And I want each one of us to look at ourselves and say, Lord, how many times have I failed you? When you spoke to me and say something to this person. I have shunned opportunities that you have given me. May we repent of every one of them. May each one of us be purveyors of this glorious gospel of Jesus. Brethren, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Let's make sure we're right with the Lord today as we receive communion. Bless the Lord.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one.
Yes, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you.
And it's great.